Is anyone lacking an outline for the sermon? Raise your hand, we'll bring you one up. Raise your hand if you don't have an outline. Got that? Okay. And the next thing, if you turn the Bible to Daniel chapter 8, and somebody with a pew Bible, call out the number for the pew Bible. I didn't write it down. Daniel 8. A little louder. 946. Thank you, Natalie. 946 in the pew Bible. We're in the section of Daniel that now has left the lovely and relatively easy narrative stories and come to the more foreboding prophetic section, the apocalyptic visions. And each of these chapters deserves a good attention. So I'm going to give you the first sermon of chapter 8 tonight, and Lord willing, clear up all the questions next week. That's my optimistic goal. But if you have your Bible ahead of you, it is July 4th, isn't it? We will hear the reading of God's word from verses 1 through 14. Hear God's word. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, so now for you regulars, going back a little ways in history, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam, which is Iran, by the way. And I saw in the vision that I was at Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. The higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward, both no beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could resist rescue from his power. He did what as he pleased and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram, two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him with powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and as he was enraged against him, struck the ram and broke his two horns. The ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Verse 8, then the goat became exceedingly great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. Instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of the heaven. Out of the one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south and east and toward the glorious land. It grew great, and even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. Became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it, together with his regular burnt offerings, because of transgression. And it will throw the truth to the ground. It will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled under? He said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, and the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. We'll break off the reading here, and we pray that God will grant us understanding of this text. Now, we have been in the book of Daniel for a while. The preaching has been broken up by my times away. So I thought tonight I would say, let's reboard the Daniel train. Let's get back on board together. So let's do a little review here, first of all. The book of Daniel records the history of God's people, Israel, in the 6th century B.C., that's 600 before Christ. Now, these were captives. The Jews were captives. That's your first fill-in. They were captives in Babylon due to their covenant breaking. As God gave Moses the covenant, Deuteronomy 28 particularly shows it. Obedience would continue the covenant. Disobedience would break it. They broke the covenant by disobedience. They were made captives. And Nebuchadnezzar is a one king of Babylon who carried off many of them to Babylonia in their Babylon captivity. So the word captives is your first fill-in. Jews were captives in Babylon. But as a prophet of God, Daniel, who was one of the captives, and a court official, Daniel was able to give them protection to a certain measure and to encourage them. Now, Daniel knew the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah was back in Jerusalem and prophesied at this time that the captivity would be only 70 years. And so with that relatively brief time, of course, it's two people, double generations, of course, but still, it's not 400 years, it's 70 years. And with that information, he was able to encourage the people to live godly lives. He lived a godly life. He stood out with his three comrades, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others, no doubt. They would not compromise their convictions for God's glory. Chapter 1, did not defile themselves with the king's food. And so Daniel encouraged them, protected them, lived among them, prayed with them and for them, and he preached to them to persevere in their faith through trials. Now, Daniel's prophetic gifts included having dreams, and that's your next fill-in. Dreams or visions in which God communicated through Daniel limited pictures of the future. So your fill-in is dreams funneled through Daniel encouraged them. And as they encouraged or were encouraged, I want to encourage you. And by the study of this text and the comments we have at the close of this. Now a bit more review, then we'll go forward. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a metallic, great, huge statue, gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay, and so on. And we learned in chapter 2, as repeated in chapter 7, that this vision was God's revelation of the future, that would say the near future for them, that from the Babylonian Empire would come the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. And that is generally, though not altogether, agreed upon by Bible students and scholars, but that's the vision we take and most of our commentaries take, that God showed them through Daniel this future, this near future, at least up to the coming of Christ's future, meaning the Roman Empire. So that's chapter 7. Chapter 7, the vision there follows the vision of chapter 2. Now chapter 8 is also similar, but it is two, or the middle part of this same section of kingdoms. We'll look at that now, our point number one, the new night vision of chapter 8. Read with me with your Bibles again, verses 3 and 4. Here's the vision. I raised my eyes and saw, behold, a ram on the bank of the canal. So your fill-in is a ram. He's going to be the next kingdom. We're pretty sure of that. You can erase the question mark. That was from my notes. A ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. Let's talk about this ram for a little bit. It's from the west, and it moved with great speed. It had two horns, and that sounds, one was larger than the other. That sounds a little like chapter 7, where Medo-Persia was a lopsided bear. Now we're getting down and dirty here with these animals, but the point of the lopsided bear, these are all pictures, analogies of the kingdoms. The lopsided bear, we think, referred to Medo, which was kind of lean, and Persia, which is big. The Medo-Persian Empire was a lopsided bear. Again, we think that's what it is. In a few minutes, I'll show you another proof text to make it persuasive to you. Now, he had his day, verse 4, and he was flitting around, and no one could stand before him. He did as he pleased. Now, verse 5, a new contestant comes along. Let's read it. And I was considering, behold, a male goat, or the Hebrew is a shaggy goat, came across from the west. from the west, so you were putting the shaggy goat under verse 5, appears to be the next conqueror. He comes from the west, would be from their point of view the Mediterranean Sea area. And it came so fast, it says, it did not even touch the ground, verse 5. Now, of course, it did touch the ground, but I mean, in the vision, it might not have. It's just the idea that it's running so fast, and that we think is the Greek Empire, because Alexander the Great was so swift in his conquering. He conquered the known world by the age of 24, and he wept that there were no more worlds to conquer. He didn't actually get into India, but he went up to India, we think. Now the goat, verse 6, had one large horn between his eyes. You can, children, think of a unicorn, which is, of course, a fiction, a fantasy, but that's the picture here. And then verse 6 and 7, the goat attacked the ram, defeated it, and who was the goat? Well, we'll find out that it actually was Greece. Now look at verse 8. About this goat. The goat became exceedingly great, but when it was strong, a great horn was broken. Look up here and say, you know, I just told you, the empire of Alexander the Great was great, but his life was short. He died by the age of 33, we think. And in the place of that great central horn, look at the bottom part of verse 8, there grew up four conspicuous horns like the four winds, or from the four winds. So the great horn, verse 8, it's a word great, you can fill the word great horn in there under verse 8. We believe is Alexander the great horn, conquered the ancient world. But then verse 8 and then to verse 9, you'll see that it splits into four smaller sections. You all know from your world history courses in high school that his empire was so vast that when he died, they divided it into four sections. And the one section, we're going to speak about that now, which then became Israel's nemesis. Verse 9, and out of that one came a little horn. Now this little horn is not to be confused with the little horn of last sermon of chapter 7. Completely different vision. The imagery is very much the same. From a previous kingdom, an upstart arises. But lo and behold, he grows super great. And here he's now called a little horn, as he was in chapter 7, which was probably Nero. But now we think this is Antiochus Epiphanes, the last great and vicious emperor of the Greek Empire. Now, the rest of this chapter deals exclusively with the little horn. We're going to go through this material, and it is difficult, and so we're going to go through it once, lightly, and point out things you need to study and be aware of in the next Lord's Day. Hopefully, we'll make it more clear. Now, what I want to say before we shift gears is that, remember, we're looking at not history here, but prophecy. Now, a lot of the Old Testament is history, and there is history here in the first part of Daniel, but this part, this visionary part, is not reporting what happened, but what was going to happen. That's what we call, of course, prophecy. And I want you to be amazed, if nothing else happens tonight, to be amazed at your God, who has the ability to foretell the future accurately. We'll talk about that a number of times as we conclude this series in a while. But right now, God is foretelling. Now, point number 2, the little horn of chapter 8. Now, first of all, in chapter 8, verses 9 through 14, we'll gather information from the dream itself. That's your heading, from the dream. Information from the dream. Look at verses 9 through 14. We'll gather information from the dream. And you can put notes on your side. I don't have any extra fill-ins for you right there. But I don't make it too complicated for you. Verse 9, we also read. Verse 9 again. Out of the one came a little horn, grew exceedingly great toward the south and east and toward the glorious land. Now, what does that mean? Well, we think it means, we're going to put a question mark here, that the glorious land is the promised land. We know that Antiochus and the emperor before him, they made forays down into Egypt, and they conquered Egypt. They made several raids. Along the way, they might stop in at Palestine and raid Jerusalem a time or two. So that's where we're headed. But might see the question is this the promised land, 9C? Look at chapter verse 10. And it grew, that is, the little horn grew, even to the host of heaven. So now this is becoming more problematic. What does it mean, the host of heaven? Angels? And some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw to the ground and trampled on them. Of course, this is picturesque. We don't suppose that actual stars came down. This is metaphorical and so forth. But what is it? What is the host of heaven? What are the stars that are thrown down? And then look at verse 11. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. Now, is that the great angel, Archangel Michael, or is that Jesus, or what does that mean? Well, I'm going to register the questions right now, and that's one of the things we have to contend with. And then 11b, he caused an offering to be discontinued, and we presume that's in the temple in Jerusalem. 11 in the middle section there, the regular burnt offering was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was overthrown. Now, the vision comes to an end, this portion comes to an end, with Daniel asking the question, verse 12, how long will this take? And the answer in verse 14 is 2,300 evenings and mornings. And the question is that 1,500 days with the morning and evening sacrifice, or 2,300 days? And we'll tangle with that question, perhaps, if we have the get any good information for you. Now move on to 2b. Daniel himself sought help for interpreting this dream. I like this point because you've heard me say it before. Because all the trouble we have understanding the dreams of Daniel, it's a little comforting to know that Daniel himself had trouble understanding the dream. Look at verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. Verse 16, I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, that would be, I believe, the angel Gabriel, the archangel, make this man understand. So he came near where I stood. When he came, I was frightened and fell on my face, but he said, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for a time of the end. Now, Daniel is seeking help. The first bit of information he got is an enigma for the time of the end. Now, is it the end of this particular evil power? Or is it the end of the captivity of Judah? Or is it the end of the Old Testament age? Or is it the end of all time? That's one of the harder questions to answer. And we will look at that, and I'll bring back more information, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. We move then to see information from the rest of the chapter, which is 20 through 26 at least. He goes in here, then the angel begins to interpret the dream. Look at verses 20. Well, Daniel, just for information, verse 18, he fell into a deep sleep, and he was touched and said, get up. Behold, I will make known to you what will happen the latter end of the indignation. Well, that sounds like a time reference. Latter end of, again, which indignation? For the time, there's an appointed time. I think you should be comforted in that, that all the things that happen in your life, even the bad things, have an appointed time. Now, verse 20. And 21. As for the ram that you saw, it's going back a ways to interpret the dream. For the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. There we have a clear reference point for all of our interpretation. We got that one straight. The Bible's right clear. And then verse 21, and the great goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. That would be Alexander the Great. So we're pretty firm footing so far. Now, verse 22, for the horn, the great horn, was broken in the place for the kingdom should arise from his nation, but not with his power. I don't think that's too hard to understand. Not with the same power as Alexander. For kingdoms, little horn was not the same power as Alexander. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king with bold face, who understands riddles shall arise. Just pause here. I'm telling you ahead of time, so you're not lost in all these the verbiage, that this is apparently the last ruler of the Greek Empire, which I wrote down for you, Antiochus Epiphanes. And as we are read in commentaries so far, he did seem to have unusual cunning and power. He was exceptionally evil. Now, the power did not come from himself. And that makes us question whether he had some particular demonic power. We'll look at that as a question now for later on. Verse 24, he shall be great, not by his own power. He shall cause fearful destruction and succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. So now we have a question to fill in here for you. We have information that we have information of this dream, verse 9, A under little under number 2, and that he needs help, that's B under 2. Now we're into the interpretation part, verse C, number C. Little horn shall persecute the saints. That's where you are now, 24. Her horn shall persecute the saints. And then, 25, he shall deceive and prosper. Now, I think it's difficult. It's always difficult to see an evil power deceive and prosper. Well, hard lessons we have to get under our theological belt is that God is greater than all powers, and none of these powers arise without his leave or actual by his decree and design. While God does not do evil, he certainly does rule a world in which evil abounds, because when Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against the Creator, the curse he pronounced upon the earth itself indicated that history will be full of sickness, death, disease, in fact, war, which broke out among the first child and his second born into the world. It should be no surprise to us that, in fact, under God's authority and for reasons known to God alone, many times, evil powers are permitted to come. They're all for our good in the end, we're told, but they're difficult to endure while we're going through them. This time we're talking about national and international powers that are indeed evil. But you can think of many in your own life, or several in your own lifetime, that fit the bill. They shall deceive, verse 25, and prosper. Now, they shall not be defeated by human hands, verse 25. Let's read verse 25 in its entirety. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall be great. Without warning he shall destroy many. He shall even rise up against the prince of the princes, and he shall be broken, but not by human hands. That's your second last fill-in now tonight. And so we expect a divine conquest here, but it's not stated in clear language. It simply says, he shall be beaten, but not by human hands. And then 26, again, the question is how long? And the answer is, it's not going to be anytime soon. And then the last verse of this chapter, again, like verse 15, brings around the human element here. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Now, he's overcome by this vision. He's overcome by the enigmas, by what he may understand and by what he doesn't understand, like us. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Well, I don't say amen, but I'm glad that he had trouble too. Now, we're going to close tonight's study with a few hopefully practical uses of what we've discovered so far. First of all, I've written them out for you in short. I want you to be informed about the future events as far as God has seen fit to reveal them. That's an important qualifier. You veterans understand it, but some of you younger ones may not. The Bible is not given to us for the purpose of understanding our future, except in big picture form. I was listening to a seminar at Reformation Bible College, and speakers were many good speakers, and the one I was listening to was Michael. Yeah. And as I was listening, there was a question and answer session. And one of them asked this question: what do you expect to happen in the United States in the next 25 years? Now, no doubt a good question, and one we'd all like to know something about, but the Bible doesn't actually tell us that in any specific way. Now, I'm not trying to poke fun at the man who asked the question, because I'd like to know some answers like that too, but I think we need to be, and the answer did bring us back to reality, that our goal in the Christian church is to know all that God has said, understand how it fits for today and for our future, but God has not ever promised to show us the future, especially in groups of 25 years. You might draw some conclusions from your bigger eschatological picture when you draw one, but what I'm saying to you tonight as we go very carefully through Daniel is that we want to restrain ourselves in terms of making rash judgments weigh heavily upon the past scholars who went before us and study the text in some detail and be satisfying to know what God has ordained to give us, but to be informed of all we may know. And that brings us to point number two, to be encouraged by what God has prophesied. I want us to be amazed at the whole idea of prophecy. We get around to Christmas time and these prophecies of Jesus come to the fore. They're in our hymns, our carols, and so forth. They're great, and we take all kinds of good appropriate comfort from them. But I want us to just stop a moment and think how amazing this whole thing is. Now, I should tell you, if you get the wrong books, you get some liberal scholars. When I say liberal, I don't mean that they're loosey-goosey. I mean that they deny the liberal, true liberalism was a movement back in the 19th and 20th century that tried to understand the Bible totally rationally within the rational limits, and therefore they discarded anything miraculous. That's liberalism. And in the liberal commentaries, they try to make Daniel come up in the 2nd century BC. He was a contemporary of these people. It wasn't prophesying anything. He was recording things. But that's, of course, unbelief. So I'm saying to you Bible believers, I want you to take appropriate courage and strength that your God is one who gave prophecy, true prophecy. And you're dealing with prophecy here. That during the time of the 6th century BC, God was giving Daniel visions of the 2nd century, even the 1st century. Now, I also want to say that when you study prophecy, biblical prophecy is one of the greatest proofs for the existence of God, that there's a God who makes such prophetic statements, and great comfort that These prophecies, many of them, are revealed to you in the Bible and available to you. And now, so you can use those to help your unbelieving friends see reason or reason to believe in Almighty God and in the Bible. Number three, biblical prophecy proves that God is in control of history, not just making predictions, but in fact that he does control history. And that whether it's a ruler that you like or a ruler that you don't like, you come back to the same biblical foundation and orientation that for this period of time, it was God's decision. And that in the end, God wins the battles. Each vision of each kingdom in this section of Scripture that comes into existence is defeated by one that God sent. And that brings you to point number four. God's champion is the Son of Man in Daniel 7, and following that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So looking, backing away from the Bible for just a minute, if that's Genesis and that's Revelation, as we're now in the book of Daniel, let's say right about here, in the Old Testament, looking forward to the end, Revelation and Genesis over here, we look at the past and we see what God has said and what has been done. We look at the future, now we're actually living over here, or we're studying over here, we're living over here, and we see what has happened. That God has in fact done what he promised to do, and that God's word is trustworthy, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come, and in fact now he's defeated Satan on the cross, not as visible as we want it to be, 1 Corinthians 15 says. We don't see now all things under God's control, but we do see Ephesians 1 that Christ has died, he's risen again, he's defeated temptation in the wilderness, he defeated Satan on the cross as well, he defeated death, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, he's conquering the worlds, he's bringing people to Christ from all over the place. And visiting with a Reformed Presbyterian church downtown this morning, they were sharing news from their synod, or we would call it a general assembly, about how they have their first pastor of the Reformed Presbyterian Church going to Chile as a missionary. It was a great advance for them and for the kingdom of God. And then reported in China, the missionaries in China, as we have them, 13,000 converts in China, even under communist reign. Now the point, of course, is that the prophecies that we don't understand, we understand the end game, that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, will conquer, and he had this to say to you in closing. John 14 and following, Jesus had his disciples in the upper room explaining to them that he had to die on the cross and go away from them so that he could atone for their sins and come back and send back the Holy Spirit. He said these words, and they're good for you. You're going through trials right now, some of you deep trials. Jesus said these words, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling. That is, when the trials come. I said all these things to keep you from falling away. Again, he said, I said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember I told you that these would come. And then closes the chapter by saying, I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer or take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Father, here we are in relative peace in our nation, relatively free of persecution, relatively wealthy in comparison to much of the world, many of us enjoying good health, and it is for us to remember when we were sick or when we lost a loved one, the deep, dark times we have gone through in the past. Some are going through difficult times right now. But they are not they're not separated from the dark times that all the church is going through over the millennia, all the way back to Adam. that we are a piece of the fallen creation. We live yet under the curse of God upon rebellion. Christ has come and he's shown us the fulfillment of many prophecies himself and given us more to look towards. His own resurrection from the grave gives us satisfaction and confidence that he is a victor to defeat all the enemies. The giving of the Holy Spirit to us and saving our souls gives us more encouragement. The saving other people around the new world gives us even more encouragement. We rest, Lord, in the midst of battle to say the words of Jesus as the true Son of Man. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Grant your peace, we pray. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name.